I'm so glad you're here today. Every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we could have Easter every Sunday. Indeed, we're celebrating that Jesus is alive, and we meet in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm glad for how the Lord put together the details today for singing, a special, and the message regarding the wonderful story of the resurrection. Let's pray once again. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Thank you for bringing us all together, Lord. We pray for the power of the resurrected Christ to touch our lives and give us answers from your word when we confront a skeptical world who doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. May we have biblical answers to give. Teach us, convict us, draw us close to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. And last Sunday and today we had a scripture reading from this wonderful chapter. It's a very long chapter in the New Testament, 58 verses. And the core of this chapter is that Christ indeed has risen from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we see this. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This text affirms the resurrection of Christ. Verses 1 through 5 speak to the gospel that Christ died for our sins. We considered that last week, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. The chapter ends with an exclamation of victory. O death, where is your sting? O hell, O grave, O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is the core of this chapter? The resurrection of Christ. What is the basis for death having no victory over us? It's the resurrection of Christ. What is the basis for us continuing in faithful service to the Lord as we were singing, to give up, I'd be a fool, you are my all in all. What's the basis for that? It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is of utmost importance to every believer. This is what distinguishes biblical Christianity from every world religion. Our founder rose from the dead. He's alive. And we need to affirm what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to life again and returning to this earth again. We need to say it over and over. This truth is vital for our very existence. Well, is there evidence from Scripture that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? I'd like to ask that question and answer it 9 ways. This morning, and we will go rather quickly. I hope your Bibles are open and you're ready to turn to pages to find out. First of all, evidence for the actual resurrection of Christ from the Old Testament. The Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would arise. In Psalm 16, we have a wonderful psalm of David, and notice how this concludes. Peter refers to this psalm as he preaches in the book of Acts, and he tells us that this is bigger than David. This is about Messiah and his resurrection from the dead. Notice Psalm 16 and verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in the grave, in the place of the departed, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus did not rot in the tomb. Maggots did not visit his body in the tomb. Why? Because of verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Hold a finger there and look at Acts chapter 2. And let's look at Peter's preaching here on the day of Pentecost. Notice verse 24, this phrase, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And verse 25, for David says concerning him, look at verse 27, and here he's quoting from Psalm 16, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Peter probably quoting from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. They could go visit the tomb of David. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we all are witnesses. Praise the Lord. So Peter appeals to the scriptures 1,000 years before that David wrote and says, this is more than about David because we know where his tomb is. This is about David's greater son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God raised him up. Not only do we have this prophecy in Psalm, but go back to the book of Job. And here is a wonderful text in Job 19 and verse 25. And look at Job's declaration here. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job knew that he would decay, but he had hope of resurrected life. And how is that possible? Because the Redeemer lives. And look to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. We think of this normally as the chapter of Jesus' suffering, and it is that. An amazing text of Scripture, a beautiful text, literary masterpiece describing the suffering of Jesus the Messiah. But look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his offspring. That would be believers, you and me. He shall prolong his days. He will have more days on this earth, even though he has been led as a lamb to the slaughter and has been killed. His days will be prolonged. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He will have more days after his suffering. He will come back to life. He will live again. He shall see the travail of his soul. The Father will see the travail of the Son. And be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Notice verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember Jesus in the middle, a thief on either side of him at the crucifixion. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. But his days were prolonged. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. Jesus came back to life. So the Old Testament predicted that Messiah would arise. There's another line of evidence from Scripture, and it's this. It works the same for Jesus' death as it does for his resurrection. The line of reasoning is that Jesus, who did not lie, said he would arise. Jesus said he would arise, and so if he is a good and true teacher, it has to happen. Because if he said that, I'm going to come back to life, and it does not come true, then either he misunderstood, he was misled, or he outright lied. But that's not the case. He fulfilled his word because he was an absolutely perfect teacher. And he never led anybody astray. He was the God-man, fully God, fully man, absolutely sinless. And so his word had to be true. He said he would arise. If we deny the resurrection, we're saying, in essence, that Jesus is a liar. Because look what Matthew 17 says, verses 22 and 23. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. They didn't quite understand it. He will be killed. He prophesied his death, so he had to die, but he will be raised. He had to be raised up in order to be a good and perfect teacher. Jesus has integrity. He did not lie, cannot lie. And so he predicted his resurrection, and indeed, he came back to life. He is fully trustworthy. His word is true. And I love the little phrase in Titus chapter 1 that says this, "God, who cannot lie, promised this eternal life." We live in a world like the ancient Cretan world, full of liars. And it's getting more and more popular to lie. You can lie and say whatever you want. You can lie on the news. You can say this or that. Say whatever. You can make it up. And then later print maybe a little fine apology in the back page of the New York Times or somewhere and say, "Oh, oops, we goofed." And then it's too late. Everyone's already believed the lie. You can do all of that. We live in a culture. People get used to lying. Lying is common in our day, and that's what was said of those on the island of Crete. They're liars. Jesus told the truth. He did not lie. And his people should tell the truth. We should tell the truth as well. And praise God when God said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He wasn't joking. He wasn't teasing. Well, you don't come to Christ. He said, "Oh, no, I didn't really mean it." Well, not you. We'll have them, but not you come. No. "Come unto me all that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He meant it. "I will give you eternal life." And he means it. He doesn't give it and say, "No, I'm taking it back because you messed up. I don't like you anymore." That's not how he treats us. He does not lie. His word is true. We can plant our lives on it because God is faithful. Amen. So Jesus, who did not lie, said he would arise. And then thirdly, this is a fascinating line of evidence. For Jesus to be like Jonah in type, he had to arise. Look at chapter 12 of Matthew, verses 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." You know, it was never enough. Jesus performed miracles. In chapter 12, there was the miracle that he healed on the Sabbath. He healed people. It was never enough. And so they come and they say, "We want to see a sign." He had already given them signs. The next verse, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And someone may say, wait a minute, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, how is that 3 days and three nights? And there are Bible scholars that have worked very hard on this and even argued that Jesus' crucifixion was really on Wednesday. But I think the better answer is this expression, a day and a night, comprised a day in the Jewish mind. So a part of that is considered a day. So we can still have Jesus' crucifixion on Friday. The point is this, though. Jonah was in the belly of the fish. If he did not actually die, he was as good as dead. We know this. He was able at some point to pray and to say, salvation is of the Lord. There's only one way out of this terrible predicament, and that is through the Lord's power. I think you could argue rather safely that Jonah did die in the belly of the fish. But even if he didn't, it's the typology that's significant here. Jonah in the fish, as good as dead, gone, impossible situation. Jesus in the belly of the earth, as good as dead. He was dead. He was gone. He was gone in the minds of many. They grieved. They thought this was over. Their hopes were dashed. As the people on the road to Emmaus said, we had hoped that he would redeem Israel. Our hopes are gone. He's dead. That's what they thought. And look what Jesus continues here. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Here's a greater than Jonah. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is greater than Jonah. And he said, when Jonah went to Nineveh, they repented. And now this generation that is rejecting me as their king, rejecting me as their savior, they're going to have to answer to the people from that wicked city of Nineveh that repented, because here one greater than Jonah is present. And I am he, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who will rise from the dead, just like Jonah rose from the belly of the fish to walk again and to serve. So for Jesus to be like Jonah in type, he had to arise. He said, this is the sign like Jonah. Now think about this. Suppose Jesus had stayed in the grave. Paul follows this line of reasoning in the scripture passage we read, 1 Corinthians 15, because there were some saying, there's no such thing as resurrection. That doesn't happen. I had a neighbor many years ago in St. Petersburg, Florida. He was a fine man in many ways. He had a very interesting story. When communism came into Poland as a teenager, I think he was 14 years old, he escaped. He fled. He went through a couple of countries. I think he ended up in Germany, and he found the American army, and he joined the army, and he came to freedom. And here he lived next to me as a neighbor, as a U.S. Army veteran. He'd retired from service in the army, and he had a sort of hard outlook about life. And I remember one time he said these tragic words to me. He said, look, when I die, I'm just like a dog. I just go in the ground, and that's it. You see, there are people that think that. I hope before he died, I visited him in the hospital before he died. I trust that he came to faith in Jesus. My friend, you are not like a dog. I am not like a dog that dies and goes into the earth. We have an eternal spirit and soul. And praise God, even the body will be raised. Amen. The body will be raised. So Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then you're saying Jesus didn't raise. And if Jesus didn't raise, then we're of all men most to be pitied. We're miserable if there's no resurrection. Salvation would be impossible without Jesus' resurrection. That's the fourth line of evidence here. Salvation would be impossible if Jesus had not raised from the dead, and we would be absolutely miserable. Go to the book of Romans, and let's look here at what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. The gospel includes not just the death of Jesus, but the burial and the resurrection. Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." All right, let's stop right there. We were enemies of God. Do you know that's how people are born into the world? We come into the world as enemies. You said that innocent little baby? How could that baby be an enemy of God? Because we have a sin nature, we sinned in Adam, and we come into the world fighting against God, an enemy of God. We are enemies of God until we are changed into the family of God and we become his children. And so he says here, how did we become reconciled to God? If at one time we were enemies, how do we get right with God? How do we have a friendship relationship with God once again? And the answer in verse 10 is through the death of his son. And then he continues on. He said, much more, having been reconciled, now we're in a right relationship with God. We're on a friendly relationship with God. We have peace with God. Now being reconciled, we shall be saved, delivered by his life. Not only his death saves us, but his resurrection life saves us. In verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, we will be saved, delivered, glorified even because of the resurrection life of Jesus. It is the resurrection power of Jesus that can cause a Christian man in 2019 to say no to pornography. It's by the resurrection power of Jesus that a Christian woman can say no to gossip in 2019. It's by the resurrection of Jesus that a Christian young person can say, I will save my sexual energies until marriage. Yes, that's possible. Don't let the world deceive you to say, oh, everybody's doing this. That's impossible. We are not animals, but that's what we're being taught because we evolved. No, we're people made in the image of God. And people who have the Spirit of God can say, I will do things God's way. I'm going to wait for his time. How do you do that? Because Jesus is alive. Our Savior is alive. And how can we resist temptation? Men, women, boys and girls, young people, how can we resist temptation day by day? Because Jesus is alive. But we would have no power, no wherewithal, no forgiveness of sin if there was not the resurrection of Christ. But praise God, Jesus Christ came back to life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, just think about that. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. If he dwells in you, then what will happen? He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have resurrection life in us. What a tremendous reality, because Jesus was raised by the power of the Spirit of God, and that Spirit dwells in us to keep us, to give us salvation, to give us sanctification, one day to give us glorification, all based on Jesus' death and resurrection. And look at these very familiar words in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We often use these in salvation context and witness. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's giving the pinnacle of the gospel. Jesus was raised from the dead, but what had happened first? He had to die first, then he was buried. If you believe the gospel, you will be saved. If you believe the good news in your heart. And verse 10, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. I love verse 12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek.
For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is the basis of that? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He overcame sin, death, hell, and the devil. And we call on him as Lord, we can be saved. I trust you've done that. That today your faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Not in your good works, not in anything you've done, but only in Jesus, that you're relying on him. And if you've not yet trusted Christ, today, do what this says. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I've messed up. I've violated your holy laws. I'm asking you to save me because I believe you died for me and you rose again. It's so simple. And he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We have life, life eternal, because Jesus is alive. Salvation would be impossible without Jesus' resurrection. And here's what we would have: a total collapse of the Word of God. We have no hope, but we have hope because Jesus came back to life. 1 Corinthians 15, the passage we studied last Sunday, Resurrection Day, let me just highlight this once again, the eyewitnesses. And it says here that Jesus appeared. In verse 5, it says, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then by me also, the apostle Paul. So hundreds saw Jesus alive again after his resurrection. I'm going to very quickly, we're not going to go to all these texts, but I just want to run through a list very quickly on these many that saw Jesus. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus alive, the woman that had been delivered from demons, John 28 through 11. Other women also saw Jesus after the resurrection. I think this is so interesting that Jesus appeared to these women first. Mary Magdalene had had much forgiven, been delivered of demons. Jesus appears to her. She was forgiven much. She loved much. She was an eyewitness. She saw him. She heard his voice, Mary. Peter saw the living Savior. And I love these words in Mark 16:7. Go tell the disciples and Peter. God's mercy, his grace to restore, to forgive. Here's what the devil wants to tell people. Look, you've messed your life up so much. You've done this, that, the other thing. The devil will bring all kinds of guilt. And he'll say, God can't love you. God can't forgive you. He may say this to you after you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. God can't use you. Look at this. Look at that. He loves to accuse us. If you have not experienced the accusations of the evil one, just keep living the Christian life. You will. Take note. They will come. He loves to accuse. And here's what we need to do. Go tell the disciples and Peter. There's restoration. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John says, and also one who saw the resurrected Christ. Cleopas on the road to Emmaus and another, whether his wife or another disciple, they saw Jesus alive, saw him breaking the bread. Their hearts burned within them. 10 apostles were together, minus Thomas. They saw Jesus. They were huddled together. We need to know this for fear. Jesus died. He had arisen. But the disciples are huddled in fear. Just hold that thought. We'll come back to it. And then Jesus came back another time when Thomas was there. He said, I've got to see. I'm not going to believe. Thomas, many have not seen. They've believed. You have seen and you've believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We haven't seen his body, but we believe, and Jesus pronounces a blessing on us for that. Thomas and the 11 saw in this appearance. 7 apostles saw Jesus alive, again in an outdoor setting. And then 11 more saw him and worshiped 11 witnessed his ascension to heaven. And the men in white apparel, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? I love that scene. I think I would have done the same thing. I know none of you do this. But the other morning, my wife said, I checked on you and your mouth was wide open. You were really sleeping, so I just let you sleep. Do you ever sleep with your mouth open? I know you don't. I know you don't snore. If I were there watching Jesus ascend to heaven, I think my mouth would have been wide open, just in awe and amazement of Jesus just going up into heaven. You men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He's ascending, but he's coming back. And then the Apostle Paul tells us here that 500 saw Jesus alive, and the Apostle Paul himself saw him. Hundreds had eyewitness experience of Jesus and even ate with him. Some ate with him. The disciples had that breakfast that he had prepared on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Amazing. Eyewitness, sensory experience of someone who came back from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, evidence number 6. Remember those fearful disciples? Let's go there. John chapter 20. Here they're gathered, they're fearful. How in the world could these men change the world? How could their message and testimony reach to Rome? How could they have the grace, the courage to die for Jesus? John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were afraid. He speaks peace. Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It was a object lesson to them. He breathed on them. He says, "Receive the Spirit of God." And you know what he did? He sent them out in resurrection power, and they changed the world. From this point where they were in fear of the Jews hiding to now being sent forth, how can you explain that? The dramatic change of the disciples from cowards to courageous men is best explained by the resurrection. The power of the resurrection, the Spirit of God on them. That same power is available and is what we need today. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascended, he said, "You will receive power." He's making a prophecy about the day of Pentecost that would happen in Acts chapter 2. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." Here's a prophecy. You shall be witnesses. And this is still going on. It's still being fulfilled. My friends, I just love the mission field that is New York City. Listen, you may have come here for a better job or for education or somewhere else. Let us all see this is a mission field. The whole world is here. And I love the little banner, the little label that Baptist Mid-Missions has to put over the door. You are now entering the mission field. Just step out on the sidewalk and look around and see people from various places in the world, because God so loved the world. We're in a mission field, and we have to have a mission passion and go in the resurrected power of Jesus. You shall receive power, and you'll be witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. And let me tell you, from this point, when Jesus spoke this in Jerusalem, New York City was definitely an uttermost part of the earth. And now we send missionaries other places that are remote to us. But he was saying, you, my disciples, you're going to change the world. You're going to be my witnesses. And so we find the book of Acts ending. And where is the Apostle Paul? All the way west in Italy, in Rome, imprisoned. The people there are saved. Church history said that Thomas went east, went to India, and the gospel was there. They were his witnesses. How did they do that? Just because they were outstanding men? No, remember, they ran. They fled. Saul was a persecutor before he was transformed by the resurrected Jesus. Peter denied Jesus. How was he transformed? By the power of the resurrected Christ. What hope, what encouragement we have here. And it should encourage us when we say, Lord, there is just no way I can speak to my father and mother about the gospel. I just can't. How can I talk to my son or my daughter, my uncle, my grandfather, you name it? How can I talk to my coworker? How can I do this? And you stand back and you say, I know I can't. But Lord, you rose from the dead. You can do this, so I'm your vessel. You open the door and you give me power and I'll speak. You see, we can bank on his power to be his witnesses, and how we need that. Number 7, the resurrection is superior to false theories. Some of these are absolutely laughable. But these have been proposed over the years as to what happened to the body of Jesus. One is here in Matthew 28. Look at this. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 to 15. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. This is when Jesus had raised from the dead. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, that is the chief of the Jews, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. The soldiers sleeping on their guard could be punished by death. So you're going to say, take this money and tell a lie about the body of Jesus? That was this scheme. The body was stolen. Here's a little money to sweeten the deal. Spread that rumor. The disciples came. Where are the disciples? They're scared to death. They're in hiding. They came. Where did they get the strength to move the stone? One of them denied. They all fled. Where did they get the courage to come back? What a rumor this would have been and was. But here's some money. And notice what they say, verse 14. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So Matthew writes his gospel. But over the years, the stolen body theory has been expanded with other theories. This is one that's just laughable. The swoon theory. That Jesus swooned. He didn't really die. Now remember the beating, all the loss of blood, the parched lips and mouth. He said, I thirst, the spear in his side, the piercings of hands and feet. Oh no, that didn't kill him. And they wrapped him in yards and yards and yards of cloth and pasty spices in between. If he weren't dead, I would think he would have suffocated then. But he was absolutely dead on the cross. He gave up his life, said it is finished. But the theory is, and then he gets into the cool tomb and he's revived. After all of that ill treatment, how in the world would he have energy to push the stone away? I mean, this is just ridiculous. This is the product of unreasoning, wicked heart, as Paul said, without faith. Coming up with some alternate explanation. He didn't really die. And there's another one that's popular today. That's the substitution theory. Jesus didn't die. Someone else died in his place. You know, Jesus really didn't die. Or this one. The disciples were lost. or they went to the wrong tomb. The body was lost. We don't know what happened to it. Or they went to the wrong tomb. Problem with that, it says very carefully that they saw where they laid him. They saw the tomb.
False theories. Why not just accept the truth of the Word of God? The resurrection is superior.
You know what's really exciting? There's more than one person that set out to disprove. You may have heard of a man named Lee Strobel. He was a reporter, a criminal investigative reporter, and he did not believe the gospel accounts. He set out, studied as an investigator the truth of the gospel. He set out to investigate it. God got a hold of his heart and changed him. He was saved. He's got a great little book on the resurrection. And others have done the same. Set out to disprove, and then they're saved because they see the evidence. It's so clear. And number 8, the gospel equals good news. It demands the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus died. He was buried. If that were it, we would be of all men most miserable. We have no hope of resurrection ourselves. The good news, in order to be good news, has to have Jesus alive. And Jesus indeed is alive. And then number 9, the last one. Early Christians proclaimed with power and conviction the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to do this a second time. Sometimes we've got to just sit down and visit these stories with Sister Gloria. She gave an account in Nigeria, the Muslim terrorist group Boko Haram. You've heard the story of those 60 girls that were captured from a school. And one little girl asked to renounce her faith because they said, renounce your Christianity and we'll spare you. She said, I will not renounce Jesus. And she maintained her steadfastness, and the Boko Haram terrorist said, you have a devil, and ran away. He was afraid of her. And went to the Christians and asked prayer because this God is big. How could that little girl have the strength to say that? You can do what you want. It's because Jesus is alive. And how could that terrorist be convinced that something is different about this Christianity? Because Jesus is alive. Indeed, he is a great, big, wonderful God. So the early Christians proclaimed with power and conviction the reality of Jesus' resurrection. Three samples. Acts chapter 2. Here is Peter. Oh, he is full of power now, preaching mightily on the day of Pentecost. And he's applying the scripture we saw earlier from Psalm 16. But look at two verses before that. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be held by it. Isn't that great? It was not possible that Jesus would be held by those chains of death. God raised him up. Peter preached with power, and thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost. Look at chapter 13 and verse 30. A simple, powerful phrase. Paul preaches and says, but God raised him from the dead. And I love this in Acts 17. One more example. Paul is reasoning with the philosophers in Athens, Greece, on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Look what he says. He starts with creation. Verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it. And he works his way down. And look what he says in verse 31. Because he has appointed a day, God has appointed a day, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all. How do we know that Jesus is the one ordained by God? He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And Paul boldly proclaims this to these intellects in Athens. We preach the resurrection of Christ. But look how some responded.
Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You see, there's some that don't believe resurrection is possible. Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians. He said, if you go down that road, then you have futility and emptiness. So some mocked here, but that's not the whole story. While others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Tell us some more. This is new to us. And my friend, there are people around us, as hard as this may seem, who don't know that Jesus died on the cross for sins. They don't know that he came back to life again. And we announce the good news. There are some that will turn away, but there are others who will say, now what was that? That's new to me. Can you tell me more? Give me information. Where do I learn more about this? And God will open a door for the gospel message. Look what happened here in verse 34. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite. He spent a lot of time in the Mars Hill, Dionysius did. And he believed. And a woman named Damaris and others with them. I love that. He did not fail here. Maybe some mocked and turned away, but some believed and began to follow Jesus with them. And Dionysius and Damaris are both mentioned here, the resurrection power. These early Christians proclaimed with power and conviction the reality of the resurrection of Christ, and lives were changed. We have the same message to give today. Same message. It's simple. It's powerful, it's profound, and the greatest minds cannot overcome it and overtake it, nor can they defeat it. Where Bibles are outlawed, hidden away on the dark market, Christianity still goes on. It thrives. And the power of the Word of God changes lives because Jesus is alive. And he said, I and the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Amen. Let's stand strong on the resurrection of Christ. Let me ask this question. Have you trusted in the resurrected Christ to save you? And if you have, can you say this in your heart? Because Jesus rose from the dead, I have victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil. We need to say that every day. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I have victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil. What amazing therapy in that line. Because Jesus rose from the dead, I have victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil. Will you say that with me right now? Because Jesus rose from the dead, I have victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil. Amen. Let's stand on the resurrection power and victory in Jesus. And if you say, I've not yet trusted Jesus to save me, I want to say, why not today? Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice with the hymn writer who says, I serve a risen Savior. He lives in my heart. And Lord, if there's anyone here that can't say that, I pray today they would simply call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, is there anyone who would say, I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that I have eternal life. Pray for me. Amen. With our heads bowed, would you just raise your hand up and say, I want to be saved. I want to know that Jesus is in my life, Amen. That my sins are forgiven. As we say, the invitation is never closed. We go to lunch. You say to me, could we just talk? I want to know more about that. I want to be saved. I want to know that Christ is in my life. Our Father, I pray for every believer here that when the accuser of the brethren moves in to our minds, that we'll be able to say, Jesus is alive. Amen. I have victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil. Lord, when we are confronted with temptation and the flesh pulls hard and the devil pulls hard away from you, I pray that we will say, I have victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil because Jesus is alive. Translate these truths into action in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' living and powerful name. Amen. Amen.